Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Welcome. It's good to have you here this morning. And if you are listening online or through the recording, I hope you would encounter Jesus and God through the sermon. This week, we continue on our series on emotions. I think people are getting used to the video. I think I always find it interesting. But we've been talking about a lot of different emotions, a lot of difficult emotions to recognize and to allow ourselves to feel. Today we continue that theme. We're almost at the end of the series, like Leonie said in our prayer time. It's almost the end of the series, but it still feels like there's still a lot. There's still a lot for us to deal with, for us to encounter God in. Today we're talking about loneliness. The title for the sermon is, Why Do I Feel Alone? Why do I feel alone? You know that I like to give questions and encourage you to think about the answers to those questions. So the first question for you this morning is, have you ever walked into a room full of people and still felt alone? Yeah. You know, you walk into this room, everybody's talking, everybody's laughing, conversing, everybody seems connected, and somehow you feel disconnected. The strange thing about loneliness is that it doesn't always happen when you're by yourself. Sometimes loneliness shows up in a crowd. Sometimes loneliness shows up in a marriage. Sometimes loneliness shows up at work. Sometimes it shows up in church. Loneliness shows up when everybody around you assumes you're doing just fine. And that can make things even harder. Because when you're struggling with anxiety, people can sometimes see it. When you're struggling with anger, people can sometimes feel it. But loneliness often hides. People can be surrounded by relationships and still feel profoundly alone. Loneliness has become one of the most defining experiences of our culture. We have more ways to connect than ever before. We have phones, we have text messages, we have emails, we have social media, we have video calls, FaceTime, and yet people are feeling more isolated than ever. Statistics Canada reports that one out of every 10 Canadians say that they often or always feel lonely. That's one in 10 often or always feel lonely. And what's staggering to me, or what caught even more my attention, is that when you include those who say they feel lonely sometimes, just sometimes, that number increases to almost half of Canadians. Isn't that something? One in 10 say they feel lonely all the time. And about half of all Canadians say they feel lonely at some point or another. Think about that for a second. It's our struggle. We're all in it. It means that there's people in this room right now who feel alone. And most of us will never know it. We are connected digitally, but disconnected relationally. Social media is strange. You can know when somebody gets a new puppy, when they went on vacation, when they had tacos for supper, and still have no idea that they're struggling. Think about it. We know more about each other than ever before. We see each other's pictures. We see each other's vacations. We see each other's accomplishments. We see each other's highlights. But seeing someone isn't the same as knowing them. And being seen isn't the same as being known. We can have hundreds of online connections and still have nobody that you can call when you're struggling at 2 a.m. in the morning. We can know what people have for supper, but not know that they spend time crying that evening. We can be constantly connected and still deeply lonely. Because loneliness isn't solved by information. Loneliness is solved by relationship. Maybe that's why this matters. Because loneliness isn't just something other people experience. It's something many of us experience. Maybe even today. Now, I want to go back to our scripture reading this morning. Thank you for reading. Appreciate it. Let's look at Elijah. Let's look at Elijah together. Now, before we go further into the sermon this morning, I want to give you a little bit of context about Elijah. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He ministered during a time when Israel had largely turned away from God and was worshiping false gods, especially Baal. Elijah stood almost alone in calling a nation back to God. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah challenges 450 prophets of Baal to a showdown in Mount Carmel. The challenge was simple. Whichever God answered with the fire would prove to be true. Now the prophets of Baal prayed all day and nothing happened. Then, after they had given up, Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord. Then he drenched it in water, prayed a simple prayer, and God answered with fire from heaven. It was one of the greatest victories in all of Scripture. The people fell on their faces and declared, "The Lord, He is God." If there ever a moment when Elijah should have felt encouraged, confident, and victorious, this might be it. Wouldn't you agree? But then something surprising happens. In the very next chapter, Elijah is running for his life. He's hiding in a cave, feeling completely alone. And what's fascinating is that Jezebel doesn't actually do anything to Elijah. She sends a message. That's it. It was a threat. One message. And suddenly, the man who stood before 450 prophets, the man who called down the fire from heaven, is running for his life. Why? Because Elijah wasn't just afraid. He was exhausted. He had been carrying pressure, carrying responsibility, carrying expectations, and eventually the weight of it all caught up to him. One author put it this way: fear grows louder when people are depleted. And I think that's true. Sometimes we think that our problem is faith, but it's actually exhaustion. Sometimes we think that it's a spiritual issue, but it really is having running on empty for too long. And burnout and loneliness often travel together. Now, but going back to Elijah, he reminds us that even great victories don't make us immune to loneliness. When most people think about Elijah, they think about Mount Carmel and the great story. They think about the fire falling from the heaven. They think about courage. They think about victory. They think about power. They think about miracles. But by the time they get to 1 Kings 19, everything feels different. Elijah is exhausted. Elijah is afraid. He is running for his life. And he finds himself alone in a cave. What's interesting is that many scholars believe this may be Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, the same mountain where Moses encountered God, the same mountain where God gave the law, the same mountain that represented God's presence. Think about that. Think about the history behind that mountain and the cave in that mountain. Elijah runs. He runs away feeling abandoned and ends up at one of the most significant places of encounter in Israel's history. Sometimes God meets us in places we never intended to go. And I think that's important. Because sometimes the greatest victories are followed by unexpected loneliness. Sometimes after the mountaintop comes the valley. Sometimes after pouring yourself out for others, you discover you're running on empty yourself. And Elijah reaches a point where he says, "Am I the only one left?" The line is important because it wasn't true, but it felt true to him. And that's often what loneliness does. Loneliness distorts reality. It convinces us that nobody understands. It tells you that nobody sees, that nobody cares. Nobody would understand if we told them. Loneliness whispers, "You're the only one. You are forgotten. You are invisible." And I think it's important to pause here for a second. Because Elijah isn't just making a statement. He is revealing what's happening in his heart. "I am the only one left," he says. Has anybody ever felt that way? Maybe not literally, but emotionally. You look around and you think, nobody understands. Nobody gets it. Nobody sees what I'm carrying. Nobody knows how tired I am. Nobody knows what's costing me. And it's strange. Sometimes those thoughts show up even when we're surrounded by people. Because loneliness isn't simply the absence of people. It's the feeling that nobody truly knows you. That nobody truly understands. That nobody truly sees you. And once loneliness gets a foothold, it starts rewriting the story we were telling ourselves. It convinces us, "I am the only one struggling. I am the only one carrying this. I'm the only one that feels this way." And that's exactly where Elijah is in this story. He's exhausted. He's discouraged. He's emotionally depleted. And in that place, loneliness becomes louder than reality. Now, the truth, we know there are 7,000 others. There are 7,000 others, but loneliness won't let him see it. And isn't that what often happens to us? Loneliness narrows our vision until all we can see is ourselves and our pain. Before God does anything else, he asks Elijah. He asks Elijah a question. He simply says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, God isn't asking because he lacks the information. He knows it all. God knows exactly where Elijah is. He's inviting Elijah to say out loud what is happening inside. Sometimes healing begins when we stop pretending and start telling the truth. What I love about this story is how Jesus and God, how God responds. God doesn't immediately correct Elijah. He doesn't start to lecture him. God doesn't say, "Actually, Elijah, you're wrong." Instead, God begins by caring for him. Before the cave, there was rest. Before the cave, there was food. Before the cave, there was care. God ministers to Elijah. before he corrects Elijah. I love that. Because God understands that sometimes what we need isn't information. It's presence. It's care. It's rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing Elijah does in the story is take a nap. I know that's not profound, and it's not a theological insight into it, but it's true. Sometimes you need prayer. Sometimes you need a nap. And sometimes you need both. Some of you are hoping that the answer to all your problems this morning might be just have a nap. But don't get too excited. It won't solve everything. But it might solve more than what you think. And Elijah needed both. And God cared about his body, his mind, his emotions, his spirit. God cared about all of him. That's something that we see throughout Scripture. God isn't interested in ministering to one part of your life. He cares about the whole person. Now, then comes one of the most famous moments in Elijah's story. The wind comes, but God isn't in the wind. The earthquake comes, but God isn't in the earthquake. The fire comes, but God isn't in the fire. Then comes a gentle whisper. And Elijah hears God. I think many of us want God to show up dramatically. We want Mount Carmel. We want fire from heaven. We want unmistakable signs. But often God comes quietly. Not because he's absent, but because he's near. One of the things I learned over the years is that God's presence is often more subtle than dramatic. When you don't feel him, he's still there. And the theory is he whispers because he's so close to you. We can expect the spectacular, but God often offers himself. And this is where I connect with some of the vineyard theology. We believe that God still heals. We believe that God still speaks. We believe God still performs miracles. We believe the Holy Spirit still moves today. But at the center of it all, it is in power. It's presence. The greatest gift God gives us isn't ultimately healing. It isn't ultimately provision. It isn't ultimately breakthrough. The greatest gift God gives us is himself. His presence. And sometimes when we're lonely, we start looking for evidence that God is near. We want a sign. We want breakthrough. We want a feeling. We want an answer. And those things are wonderful gifts. But what if God is already close or closer than we realize? What if the whisper isn't proof that God has finally arrived? What if the evidence is there that he was there all along? So often, how God works is that he's there. Not through constant spectacle, not through big dramatic things, but through faithful presence. A presence that remains when emotions rise and fall. A presence that remains when circumstances change. A presence that remains even when we don't feel it. And maybe for some of us, that's exactly what we need to hear this morning. Ultimately, Elijah's story points us to Jesus, because Jesus also experienced loneliness. In Gethsemane, the disciples fell asleep. At his arrest, the disciples scattered. On the cross, he cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knows what loneliness feels like, which means when we bring our loneliness to him, we're not bringing it to someone who doesn't understand. We're bringing it to someone who has felt it. Bringing it to someone who understands. God has not abandoned you. God has not forgotten you. God has not left, even if loneliness is telling you otherwise. God promised to always be there. And he's always present. And that brings us to Psalm 13. David begins with these words, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" Have you ever noticed how honest that is? David doesn't pretend. He doesn't clean it up. He doesn't give it the church answer to the question. Here's the real answer. How long, how long, how long? This is loneliness language. This is a cry from someone who feels forgotten, someone who feels unseen, someone who feels abandoned. And yet God preserved this prayer in Scripture. Think about that. God could have left it out, but he didn't, because God is not offended by honest prayers. God is not afraid of honest loneliness. He would rather have your honest heart than your polished performance. And that is freeing. Because some of us have become really good at pretending. Pretending we're fine, pretending that we're strong, pretending that we're not struggling. Meanwhile, our souls are lonely. But God already knows. And he invites us to bring the loneliness to him. One thing that I've learned in ministry is that responsibility and loneliness often travel together. The more responsibility you carry, the easier it is to feel isolated. People know roles, but they don't always know the people in those roles. You can know what people do, but they don't know what's happening inside. I've learned that loneliness doesn't always look the same way that we expect it to look, or the same way as other people. There have been seasons in my life when I was surrounded by people. I could be in a church full of people, friends, family, co-workers. I could be in a classroom surrounded by students, people constantly around me. And yet, there were moments when I still felt alone. Not because people didn't care, but because there were things I was carrying that felt difficult to explain. Responsibilities, decisions, questions. The weight of trying to carry all that and to care for others while also needing care can be a lot. And I remember realizing something. Being needed and being known are not the same thing. In fact, I think some of the loneliest people are often the people everyone assumes are doing fine. The helper, the caregiver, the parent, the leader, the teacher. Because everybody knows what they do, but very few people stop to ask, how are you really doing? And if we're not careful, we can spend so much time caring for others that we forget we're allowed to need people too. People can need you and still not know what is happening inside of you. That's why community matters so much. Not surface level connection, real connection. The kind where people know your struggles. The kind where people know your fears, when they know your joys, when they know your story. Because loneliness often grows in secrecy, but healing usually grows in relationship. This church and the people in this church have been a community to me and my family. I shared last week about our journey over the last 8 weeks of buying a new house in Yellowknife. That journey comes to conclusion tomorrow when we get the keys to our new home. I mean, the hard work starts now because we've got to move everything. But that journey with God comes to conclusion tomorrow. And one of the things I wanted to share with people this morning is, you know that we have been struggling, asking questions and praying and discerning what was God's will for us. And here we are 8 weeks later, having a new house tomorrow. And I still see God at work. Last week on Saturday, we sold our camper. We had a camper and we sold the camper. We had been trying to sell it. I think we posted it last summer, and we're trying to sell it since. We reduced the price, and we're still trying to sell it since the beginning of spring. And lo and behold, a guy came last Friday, and he said, "I'm interested in buying your camper. Can I buy it from you? Can I come see it?" I said, "Yes, please do." He came on Saturday morning, 9 a.m. on Saturday, he came. He looked at the camper, and then he handed us an envelope full of money, and he said, "We want to buy a camper." God provides. Because on Monday morning, when we went to the lawyer to sign all the paper for the house, the lawyers gave us the final bill, what we needed to pay. You know how much it was? Exactly what we got on Saturday morning. It's all about community. It's all about sharing our joys, our struggles. We celebrated last week, becoming a Canadian citizen last Tuesday. This is what church community is like. We want to be able to share what's happening in our lives, share our struggles. You know, everybody was supportive of Julie this morning as she lost her voice, but she was still there worshiping. And you did a great job singing, by the way. That's why we need to share our ups and our downs. One of the beautiful things about Elijah's story is how it ends. God doesn't just simply tell Elijah he's wrong. He gives him renewed purpose. He gives him renewed perspective. And God gives him people. Elisha enters the story. Relationships enters this story. Community enters this story. And notice something here. God doesn't simply tell Elijah, "Try harder." He doesn't say, "Just pray more." He doesn't say, "Figure it out yourself." He gives him people. That's significant, that's important. Because from Genesis to Revelation, God continually works through relationship. Adam needed Eve. Moses needed Aaron. David needed Jonathan. Paul needed Barnabas. Timothy needed Paul. And Elijah needed Elisha. We often pray, "God, where are you?" And sometimes God answers, "I'm standing right in front of you through the people I've placed around you." One of the enemy's greatest strategies is isolation. Because isolated people become less successful, less resilient. That's why community matters. That's why church matters. That's why church community matters. That's why small groups matter. That's why friendships matter. In fact, loneliness is the first thing in creation God calls not good. Before sin enters the world, before the fall, before brokenness, God looks at Adam and says, "It's not good for man to be alone." We were created for relationship. We were created for relationship with God and with one another. Because we were never designed to carry life alone. That's very important. Because God answers to loneliness is often relational. We pray, God, be with me. And then sometimes God answers by sending someone, a friend, a mentor, a church family, a small group. He sends you an Elisha. Sometimes the answer to loneliness isn't that God removes every lonely feeling. Sometimes it's that God reminds us we were never meant to walk alone. And maybe today God isn't trying to convince you that you never feel lonely. Maybe he's simply inviting you to stop believing loneliness was the final word. Because loneliness says you are forgotten. But God says, I know your name. Loneliness says no one sees you. But God says, I see you. Loneliness says, you're alone. But God says, I am with you. And one voice is telling the truth. You are seen, you are known, you are loved. And you are not forgotten. Even if it doesn't feel that way, even if loneliness has convinced you otherwise, even if your emotions are telling you a different story, you are not invisible to God. He sees you. He knows your name. He knows your story. He knows your pain. And he is near. The question is, which voice have you been listening to? The voice of loneliness or the voice of God? Because both are speaking. But only one is telling you the truth about who you are. So let me ask you a few more questions. Where has loneliness been speaking to you? What has it been telling you? Has it been telling you that nobody understands? Has it been telling you that nobody cares? Has it been telling you that you're forgotten? Has it been telling you that you're alone? Today, I want to invite you to bring those lies into the light. Because before anything changes externally, God wants to show you something internally. You are seen, you are known, you are loved, and you are not alone. Let's pray together. Father God, you see every person in this room. Not just the version that we show other people. Not just the smile. Not just the I'm doing fine. You see what is really going on inside. You see the places where we feel disconnected. The places where we feel unseen. The places where we feel forgotten. The places where we have convinced ourselves that nobody understands. And today we bring those places to you. God, Lord, for those who feel lonely right now, would you meet them in a special way? Not tomorrow, not someday, today. We pray that you will meet them today. Remind them that they are not invisible to you. Remind them that they are not forgotten. Remind them, Lord, that they are deeply loved. For those who have been withdrawing from others, give them the courage to take the step towards community. For those who have been carrying burdens alone, give them the courage to let someone in. For those who feel like nobody sees what they're carrying, remind them that you do. You know every tear, every disappointment, every fear, every silent struggle, and you have not looked away. Father, help us recognize your presence, even in the whisper, even in the silence, even in the seasons where we don't feel you're the way we want to. Help us trust that you are near because you promised to be near, and help us become the kind of church that notices people, the kind of church that makes people feel included in a room full of people, the kind of church that makes room for people, the kind of church that walks alongside people. Help us be the kind of church where nobody has to carry life alone. Thank you. Thank you that you are a God that sees us, the God that knows us, the God that stays with us, and the God who never leaves us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to invite the girls to come back up. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.